Turn to Job chapter 32. As we continue, we've seen the three cycles of argument from Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. Zophar speaking twice. And going back and forth with Job up to this point, you know, with their arguments and dialogue and they come to a point here in chapter 32 where they're quiet. It's like they've run into an impasse or a standstill. Look in verse 1, chapter 32. Oh, these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. They became stuck in their dialogue because it was a circular reasoning and logic. They were saying the same thing. Job would respond in the same way. Job, God punishes the wicked. God's punishing you. Therefore, you must be wicked. And Job would answer, I'm not wicked. I'm innocent. I'm standing on my righteousness. And this dialogue just really pattern cycles itself over and over again up to this point in the book of Job. They came to this point, and they're quiet. They're quiet because neither side's budging. They're not getting anywhere. Look at verse 16, chapter 32. And I have waited, Elihu says, because they did not speak, because they stood still, at a standstill, and answered no more. They couldn't see any further. They were stuck. I think of being stuck. You know, I've been stuck some pretty good times. You know, we used to have a trailer, a travel trailer, and it was a big one, 33, 34 and a half foot, three triaxle. And I pull it out at some campgrounds in the spring when it was wet, really too soon to bring it out. And I get stuck, and I would rock it back and forth. And boy, by the time, you know, all said and done, I was good and stuck. One time, Roseanne called me up and said, Mike, I think I'm stuck. I said, well, where are you? She told me, so I went over there. The van she was driving was nearly on the ground. And all the wheels were in the mud. We get stuck sometimes. And it takes, a winch or a tow truck, a piece of machinery stronger than we're equipped with to hook us up and to pull us out of the mud, to get us unstuck. They came to a point where in their dialogue, they were stuck. They were stuck in their arguments, in their understanding, in their reasoning, in their logic. What's God doing? They came to a standstill. Elihu is introduced here in chapter 32. Elihu, he comes with a kind of a refreshing perspective. He doesn't join Job's three friends. He probably wasn't a part of the circle. Earlier on in the book, the Bible tells us that, you know, Job's three friends came to comfort him. But Job ended up calling them miserable comforters. But Elihu, the Bible tells us, he was there through the whole discourse, observing. He was a silent witness. The Bible tells us that he was young. Look in verse 6, chapter 32. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzzite, answered and said, I am young in years. You are very old. Therefore I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, age before beauty, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. He was respectful of his elders. That's why he remained quiet, and he's not introduced until they came to a standstill. Until everything quieted down, his opportunity came. Elihu. He was young and respectful of his elders. The Bible says that he had a different perspective, and it was spiritual, refreshing. Look at verse 4, chapter 33. He says, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. in that passage there, he's really explaining what qualifies him to speak. I'm not as old as you guys, but you know, wisdom and age don't always go hand in hand. There's a lot of old people that are stupid. They don't have anything to say. And he was saying, you know, I come because the Holy Spirit has given me enlightenment, refreshment. What a different perspective. As he said, you know, the Spirit of God has made me. I'm born again. That's really what he's saying in type. He's made me. He acknowledged that his life comes from God. And gives me, he says, inspires me. What I'm about to tell you, Job, is coming from him. A spiritual understanding, a refreshing perspective. The different perspective is, you know, regarding Job's condition and suffering. And we're not going to go over that, but we're going to look at, we're going to jump around a little bit. It's regarding Job's condition. You know, suffering comes again. You know, the book of Job is about suffering. We emphasize suffering because we're in the teaching and instruction of suffering. Suffering comes from the root cause, origin of suffering comes from sin. Sin from the fall, the curse, fallen nature. As a result of disobedience, suffering comes. The Bible tells us that Job's three friends, in their theology being shaped because of the flood, you know, punishment, suffering, comes as an intervention of God's divine judgment upon man. It's another example, illustration of judgment and suffering. So far, they were in tune with both counts. Further on, this is before the law was given through Moses. But the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 28 that, you know, if you transgress the law, if you cannot contend and fight with God's law and win, you sin and you transgress God's law, there's curses that come upon you. Man, a whole lot of them listed there in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Things can get pretty bad. You could surely get stuck. And, you know, he offers a different perspective, you know, according to all these just given. He says, you know, Job, man, perhaps. No, he's not saying perhaps. He's saying, Job, God is chastening you. Look at verse 19, chapter 33. Man is also chastened with pain in his bed. It's not just, you know, suffering doesn't only come as a result of punishment for wickedness. Sometimes God chastens his children. He corrects them. He tries to teach them something. You know, we could be going through something. It doesn't make any sense to us. And yet God all along trying to just communicate something of his love and of his nature to us. Job, chastening is the fresh perspective. God is trying to correct you, to teach you, to instruct you. And Elihu is really online. He's preparing Job to hear from God, because God comes and tells him much of the same. So he's telling him good, you know, he's right on in his perspective. You're being taught something by God. God uses suffering for punishment, but may use it also to instruct. The cause of suffering, you know, probably foremost, punishment. Also, it comes as a, you know, for us to get everything categorized, it comes as a natural consequence. Often, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, hunger is a result or a consequence of laziness. If you don't want to work, you're suffering from hunger pains, it's your own fault. It's a natural consequence. Or another example, if you, in a fit of anger, you know, put your fist through the wall, and, you know, dislocate your knuckle or catch a screw, a drywall screw, on the way penetrating the wall and it tears your hand, or worse yet, hit a stud, a wood stud, and a splinter be lodged in your hand. You start to suffer as a result of your own stupidity. You know, suffering can come as a natural consequence of a foolish decision. We make foolish decisions. The cause of suffering, we had mentioned the root source is sin. We can trace back all our problems to our sinful nature. You know, we often call it the Adamic nature, almost placing blame on Adam and not taking the blame ourselves. But the truth is, sin can be the cause of much, all of our suffering. But in this, you know, last fresh perspective, Elihu introduces to Job that God uses suffering sometimes to chasten, to correct, to instruct. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5, a passage worth reading. Look in verse 8, chapter 5, speaking of Jesus. Though he was a son, capital S, son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Often suffering is used to teach us something about God. God's trying to communicate to us. Jesus learned. We can learn also, oftentimes. His argument, Elihu's, in the book of Job, chapter 32 to 37, and look in verse 10, chapter 34. Elihu says, therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. He begins his argument. God is righteous. Whatever God's doing is good. Whatever we're going through, God has a good purpose in it and behind it for us. To teach us something, to correct us, to chasten us. Sometimes it is used for punishment. But it's good. God is righteous. Look in chapter 34, verse 12. God's dealings are righteous. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Everything he does is right, is good, is just. God is perfect and blameless. He's not the source of the problem, Job. God is good, man. Always he's good. Even in his dealings with us, when they don't seem right, they're good, is what he's talking about. Through this passage, a couple of times, he quotes some of Job's complaints. Then he answers his complaints. Look in verse 12, chapter 33. In verse 12, he says, you're wrong, Job. Look. In this you are not righteous, I will answer you, for God is greater than men. You're wrong, Job. It's pointing out his fault. You know, you're standing on your own righteousness. You're placing blame on God. You've been complaining about God. You're wrong. Look in verse 13, chapter 33. He says, why do you contend with God, with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. You're fighting God. You're wrong, and you're striving against God in your false concept about God. You're contending. You're in contention. Look in verse 14, chapter 33. And God can do whatever he wants. In verse 14, for God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, when he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed, conceal pride from man, keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He speaks in different ways. We don't understand it. How God works and moves. Sometimes he opens our ears. Sometimes he seals up our ears where we can't hear him. Sometimes we can't see him. God can do whatever he wants. is what he's building his case, his argument. Look in verse 21, chapter 34. Following God can do whatever he wants. 21 says, "For the eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps." God sees us. We can't hide from God. Job, he sees everything. He's logging everything. There's 24/7 surveillance. No dead spots. And you get on a cell phone, get into a certain zone, there's no dead spots. He hears us, he sees us all the time. But we have dead spots. Sometimes we don't hear him or see him. He sees us all the time. You can't hide from him, Job. But look at verse 22, chapter 34. The Bible says just the opposite. "There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." We can't hide from him. But, I'm sorry, in verse 29, the Bible says that he can hide himself from us. "When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? When he hides his face, who then can see him?" God can do whatever he wants. He can hide himself. He can keep himself from us hearing him. You know, when he does it, you know, for a purpose, for a reason. Now, Job was an awesome man, most righteous. "Have you considered my servant Job, an upright man, blameless, who shuns evil and fears God? He's my man." God looking at Job and yet bringing Job through something to teach him more. He hasn't arrived. We never arrive. But sometimes he seals up our ears. Sometimes he covers our eyes. We can't hide from him, but he can hide from us. Look in verse chapter 34 and the beginning of verse 33. "Should he repay according to your terms?" I like this in the King James Version. It says, "Should it be according to thy mind?" I mean, he's saying, Job, you got to fix, you got to lock on the way God moves, who God is. Should it be accordingly to your understanding, your way? It's usually our problem. We think it should. You know, we have our experience. And to this point, when I tell you something about God, I have to process it through my experience. And because my experience is so limited, it's so often so short, so small. And he asking Job, does it have to be according to your mind, according to your ways? God doesn't conform to my ways. We can choose to protest against God. We can live in protest. We can live in rebellion against God. Things aren't going the way I want. Things aren't going the way I think they should go. It's not fair. You're not fair. We can live trapped, stuck in the mud our whole life. Short-sighted. Can't see him. Can't hear him. Not experiencing him. Because of, should it be according to my mind? Elihu builds a great case. You really can't argue against it. Look in verse 5, chapter 35. He says, "Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than you." He builds a case. You know, God does things in nature. You know, earlier in the book of Job, it says that, you know, consider the clouds. How they, you know, absorb all the moisture and the hydrological cycle of the planet. Consider it, how it works. It's astounding. You know, all that water up there and them clouds and that, you could take your hand and just whoosh right through the cloud. How does God do it? We don't know. Them clouds are way up there, far above our head. We don't understand. That's Elihu saying. There's things God does in creation we don't understand. God's ways. This morning we read about the greatness of God, how great he is in creation. Look in verse 5, chapter 37. The end of the verse. "Well, God thunders marvelously with his voice." Thunder. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. We don't understand. So much we don't know. Lightning. We could be driving down the street. Whew, lightning comes out of nowhere. Where'd it come from? Where's it going? We don't know. But God knows. He directs the lightning bolt, the Bible tells us. He's in total comprehension of what's happening. But Elihu's saying, look around, look in creation. There's so much we don't understand. And he's using that to say, now can't you see that God can work in you the same way? Ways that you don't understand? He works in creation around us. We don't understand. We accept it. You know, I don't understand it. The other day, Wednesday night, we're here in the Bible study teaching Romans. All of a sudden, whoosh, a big downpour came outside. I mean, buckets of water. I didn't understand what happened, but I accept it. Hey, it's raining outside. We just got a downpour. And yet, things happen. We don't understand. Job, what's happening in your life, you don't understand. But he's trying to teach you something. You know, I could get stuck in the mud because I can't understand it. And I got to understand it. My nature is, I got to get to the root of it. I have to find out what's going on. Who's behind it? Why it happened? Logically, I got to trace the root. This is my biggest problem with the Lord. I got to find out what's going on. I have to understand it. What are you saying, Job? There's things that you ain't going to understand. Mike, gang, there's so many things we don't understand that happen to us, that's happening in us, that are happening in our lights or our understanding, that happen through our past, through our spirits to this moment. We don't understand. God operates in creation in ways we don't and cannot understand. Can't comprehend it. Look in verse 12, chapter 37. At the end there, he says that they may do whatever he commands. Nature's under his command. We don't understand what's going on, but he's ruling. And they follow. They're under his command. Interesting, in verse 13, chapter 37, there's a purpose behind it. He causes it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. He's saying things happen in nature. Ice storms, hurricanes, snowstorms. And it happens either for correction, you know, sometimes, or for mercy sometimes. Hey, remember the Dust Bowl back, you know, 70 years ago, 60 years ago? You know, he praying, crying out for rain. Sometimes he'll cause it to rain for mercy. We need rain. On purpose, things happen in nature. Look at verse 24, chapter 37. He comes to his conclusion, his final comment. 37:24, he says, therefore, men fear him. Therefore, we're to fear him. Job, things happen in nature that we don't understand. And God is doing something. Now, the fresh perspective he's bringing is spiritual. It hasn't been brought thus far. It's not recorded. He can't look it up in Genesis during the creation account. It's a fresh perspective coming from God to Job. And it's spiritual. In verse 14, chapter 35, since, you know, things are going to happen to us, that we have no control over, nor can we understand. Look in verse 14, chapter 35. Although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him. You must wait for him. We got to trust him. We simply got to trust him. Even though we don't understand and can't understand, frustrating, it's outside our logic and understanding, we have to wait on him. We have to trust him. We have to choose to obey him and to serve him. Look in chapter 36, verse 10. He says, he also opens their ear to instruction. He can open my ear. I can hear him. and commands that they turn from iniquity. I got to repent. If they obey and serve Him, I have to trust Him and live for Him. They shall spend their days in prosperity. He'll bless me. In their years in pleasure, I'll be satisfied. But if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword. They shall die without knowledge. It's a choice. We have to choose to obey Him and to serve Him, even when things don't make sense. I like the story back in 2 Kings about Naaman. Naaman was a captain of the Syrian army. He had leprosy. He heard, someone told him, Elijah is over in Israel. He can heal your leprosy. So the king told Naaman, because he was such a good captain, load up a camel, take a great retinue, take some major bucks, go see Elijah. Have him heal you of this leprosy. So he comes down to the Jordan. There's Elijah. A servant of Elijah came out to Naaman and told him, go in the Jordan, dip yourself 7 times and you'll be clean. Naaman was fit to be tied. He said, that's not what I thought. He said, I thought the man of God would come out, call upon the name of the Lord, wave his hand, and heal my leprosy in this place. Wave his hand over this place and heal my leprosy. He had a fixed idea of how God has to work. He's stuck in the mud. Stuck in his own ideas. You know, he says he's frustrated. He's filled with pride. He says, he wants me to dip in that Jordan River, that murky little creek. Back in Damascus, we got rivers. I can do that myself. I can do it on my own. We got better rivers back home. Thank God the servant convinced him. Man, why don't you just listen to him? Do what he says. Thus, he did. Simply obeyed and trusted God, trusted Elijah, went in the Jordan River, and was cleaned. He was washed clean by simply obeying what God was telling him to do. Didn't make any sense to me. It's beneath me. I got rivers at home, 10 times better than the Jordan. But thank God, the servant got to him, convinced him. Like Elihu, trying to convince Job. Interesting, look in verse 16, chapter 36. Indeed, he would have brought you out of dire distress into a broad place where there is no restraint. And what is said on your table would be full of riches. He's saying, Job, you could have been delivered already. You could be free. You can get unstuck. You don't have to be stuck in the mud. You could have already been unstuck. You don't have to wait. There's no pre-appointed time. You have to repent. You have to accept. You have to turn to Him. You have to open your heart to Him. You have to believe what He says. Simply trust and obey. You can get out of the mud. You can be delivered sooner. Lord, help us learn quickly. Interesting, he has this spiritual, message that he brings. It's refreshing. Look in verse 27, chapter 33. Chapter 33, verse 23. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to whom man his, to show man his uprightness, God's righteousness, then God, he, is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. He bringing this fresh spiritual message that, God's grace, once revealed, can deliver you from hell. That's pretty refreshing. That's pretty inspiring. And he uses the word deliverance, to be delivered. He goes on. He says in verse 25, his flesh shall be young like a child's restoration. He shall return to the days of his youth. We follow next week or the week after. We're going to look at what God does with Job. He wasn't trying to hurt him. He is not trying to hurt us. He had his best interests in mind. He blesses Job. Spiritually, he opens up a new dimension to Job, as he wants to with us. He has a better purpose for us. And he restores Job. In verse 26, it says, he shall pray to God and he will delight in him. Find delight in prayer in him. Find pleasure in him. Are you there? Man, I'll tell you what. You know, I go up and down sometimes. I think that I get used to stagnancy too often. You know, God isn't speaking like he used to, but that's just the season I'm in. As I'm to accept it, as you know, hey, God's in control of everything, rather than looking at him, turning to him. Lord, open my ears, open my eyes. Some things are going on that I don't understand, but I lay them down before you. Repentance is a part of the message. He looks at man and says, I have sinned, in verse 27, and perverted what was right, and did it, and did not profit me. You know, the truth, hey, where I'm at, and where I'm heading, and the value of it. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works all these things. In verse 30, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Enlightened. Oh, not just to see, but to see him. The Bible says that he came into the world. The light has come into the world. And the light was the life of men. To give us life. His light. To enlighten us. Unstuck. Job, we see. He's preparing Job to get unstuck. He's bringing the tow truck, the winch, big heavy truck, going to pull him right out of the mud. As Job bows down, sorry, I misunderstood. I misconstrued. And I have my eyes fixed like Naaman, that God must do it a certain way. And he's not operating according to the way I think. He simply turns to God, trusts, and simply obeys God, what he says. And the tow truck comes. He's back online. We're going to see that. And back online with a better connection, a better signal, better perspective, more light, more understanding. Let's stand. But it's based upon a choice. You know, yes, God's moving and working, and all things work together for good. And he brings us through things, trying to teach us and instruct us. We can protest. You know, we can turn our back. We can rebel. Or we can simply fall at his feet and simply trust and obey and accept him. Hey, he's God. And it's his way that we have to conform to. He's not going to conform to our ways. We can live our entire life stuck in the mud. Or we can call upon the tow truck this morning and be delivered, lifted out, freed. The wheels will turn again. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Elihu, preserving Elihu's account, a fresh spiritual perspective. That even when we don't understand what's going on, you're at work. We're to simply trust and obey you. Place our heart and our life in your hands. Not to rely upon my understanding of how you should work. But to rely on you, Lord, whatever you want to do. Forgive me, Lord, for bucking and contending in my logic, my thoughts. Free us, Lord. We ask that you cause us to dip into Jordan, be washed clean, free, unstuck, back online. You choose. Have mercy on whomever you will. You can touch our eyes and cause us to see. You can touch our ears and cause us to hear. You can open up light. You can enlighten us. And Lord, we turn to you. We ask, Lord, that you would free us, cleanse us, forgive us if we're doing it our way. Help us, Lord, submit and accept, and simply trust and obey according to your plan, Lord, according to your love, according to your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.